Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
I'm going to be in Luke chapter 11 tonight. We're going to continue our thought on prayer for a little while. Luke chapter 11, and I will begin reading with verse 6. I'll give you just a moment or two to find your place, and we'll move into a little Bible study tonight that will, I hope, give us some encouragement and give us a broader and deeper perspective on prayer and how God deals with it, how God's Word deals with it, and how it can deepen our relationship with one another and deepen our relationship with God. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 6. Jesus says, "For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall say, Trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given; seek, and ye shall find; knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask of a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask of an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" May God add blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. God's Word begins, Jesus begins this little thing He gives, this illustration He gives on prayer. He begins it with a picture, with a word picture. He talks about a friend coming late night and knocking on the door of someone that he knows, asking for something to eat, asking something for his journey. "I'm traveling," he says, "and I'm traveling through this area, and it's late, and I don't have anything to eat, and I want to know if you've got something you can share with me." Well, it's late. The one that's in the house says, "Well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. My family's in bed. I'm not going to answer the door for that rascal. I know him and I like him, but doggone, it's late. Get everybody in the house up." That's the picture that Jesus gives as an introduction. But then he goes on to say that that person won't come and answer the door because he's a friend, but he will come because of his importunity, because of the one outside knocking. Now, that word importunity is it's a really strange word. We don't use it a lot today, but it's much more than opportunity. Importunity means a persistence of not giving up, a persistence of not giving in. That man that was traveling, that came there and he was wanting some help, he wasn't going to give up. He was going to keep knocking. He was going to keep asking. I kind of get the picture when I read this. I don't know if any of you ever watched that program, The Big Bang Theory. They've got that guy on there, Shelton. He's a little egghead. He keeps going around, and every time he wants to knock on one of the neighbor's doors, he'll go knock. And at the end of every three repetitions, he'll call their name. They've got this young woman that's a neighbor, and her name is Penny. And he'll aggravate her just for some nonsense, and he'll go knock on the door. Penny. 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 Over and over and over and over until she comes to answer the door. And sometimes it'll show her inside her apartment, and she'll just be standing there ready to bite nails in half, not wanting to deal with him, but he won't go away. That's a picture of importunity. Jesus gave that whole picture and that whole spiel not to criticize the friend, not to show the need of the one outside, but that whole picture was given so that we would understand importunity and that we could apply it in our prayer life. You see, Jesus went on to talk about asking and seeking and knocking. And out of all of that, with that word importunity, Jesus talks about being persistent. He talks about being persistent in our prayer life. Well, when we think about asking and we think about prayer, those two kind of make sense, don't they? When we're talking about asking and we're talking about prayer, saying, yep, I'm asking God for something in my life. Well, when we think about asking God for something, there's some things that we have to understand and realize about prayer and about coming to God in prayer. First of all, we have to realize that that is a relationship. Prayer is nothing more than a conversation between you and God. Nothing more. And with that conversation to take place, there has to be a relationship there between you and God. The only way that relationship is established is through Jesus Christ, His Son. So either you have that relationship or you don't have that relationship. Now, you can come to God and not have that relationship. You cannot be a Christian. You not be a saved, born-again child of God. And you can try as you might to carry on a conversation with God in prayer. But there's only one way that's going to be heard, and that's if it's a plea for salvation. Now, if you're saved and you're coming to God in prayer, you're going to try to carry on that conversation, but then that relationship has to be right. Have you ever had someone that you had a good relationship with, and then something happened, and you kind of got separated? And then over the course of time, you'd meet, bump into one another here and there and yonder, and you'd try to carry on a conversation. You'd try to make some communication between the two of you, but you just couldn't quite get it done because there was no relationship. Now, if you've had that situation in your life and then later you come back and you mended that relationship and you got things back on good terms with one another, it was much easier to hold that conversation. The same thing applies with God. If we're going to ask God, we're going to have a good relationship with Him. And the only way we're going to have that good relationship with Him is if we're seeking His will in our life on a daily basis. And I'm not talking about a piece of work or a calling or a ministry. I'm just talking about coming to God and letting Him know that we want to be doing what He wants us to do. When I'm using those words, His will and His work and His way, that's what I'm talking about. Do we really know in our life what God wants from us on a daily basis? Do we really understand in our life what He wants when we wake up in the morning, throughout the course of our day, and when we go to bed at night? And I'm going to ask something and kind of get right on down there and just dig right in a little deeper with it. Do we really even care what God wants? Is it even something that's important to us? We're talking about asking God. We're talking about carrying on a conversation with Him whenever we want something, whenever we are in the mood for something, whenever we want to talk to Him. But on a daily basis, do we really care about what God wants in our life? Do we really care about our relationship with Him? In order for us to be able to ask, we need to care. We need to really be embracing the idea of what God wants. That's why preachers preach about staying in your Bible, about reading it. That's why preachers preach about coming to church and being a part of fellowship. That's why preachers preach about staying right with God and keeping a good spiritual relationship with Him. Because if we're going to ask Him and if we're going to come to Him with just the most basic of things, He has to be number one, top priority in our life. And if He's not, then there's something between us. And that commitment, that relationship isn't established. Well, when we've got a good biblical understanding of what asking entails, and about the importunity of the persistence there, of staying in touch with that relationship, and it takes a lot of persistence. It takes a lot of persistence to get up on Sunday morning, get ready and come to church. It takes a lot of persistence to come on Wednesday night after you've worked all week and all day. It takes a lot of persistence to come on Sunday night. It takes a lot of persistence to be moving, to be working, to be developing these things. It takes persistence to turn the TV off and open up the Bible and read. It takes persistence to do those. It takes persistence to love people. It takes persistence to care about folks. It takes persistence to be seeking what God wants in our life. It's not something that happens just automatically. It doesn't just click on and suddenly we're all excited and all interested about it. But when we get around to asking and we get through with the persistence of asking and get that relationship established, then we come down to the point Jesus says, seek. Seek. When we ask God for something in prayer, do we expect it to happen? Do we really expect it to happen? I talk to people often about prayer. And in talking with them about prayer, one thing comes very obvious very quickly. They will pray for God to do something, but they really don't expect it to happen. They really don't have any confidence that God is going to answer their prayer. It is more like making a wish out of some fairy tale and hoping that rubbing some lamp is going to create some genie that's going to grant some wish. If we're going to pray and we're going to take prayer specifically as God intends it, and if we're going to be serious about prayer, then we're going to be asking God persistently for things and we're going to seek it. We're going to be serious about God answering that prayer. And if we're serious about it, we're going to have to be looking for that answer. Often when we pray, we will pray with the attitude that, okay, God, I'm asking for this, and I believe you're going to give it, but I believe you're going to give it right here. I believe you're going to put it in this little box for me, and you're just going to make it obvious for me, and it's just going to fall right in my lap, and I'm not going to have to do anything. Jesus says to seek, to look for it, to look for it persistently. God may answer our prayers, but God may not answer them in a very obvious way. And He may not answer them in the way that we picture it or we envision it mentally. We may have to go looking in another area for the answered prayer, to kind of borrow a springtime event. Looking for an answered prayer may look more like an Easter egg hunt than it does a prayer meeting, because we may actually have to dig around and get dirty. We may have to look under a few things and look around a few things. We may have to walk and move around some God may put that answered prayer in a very, very inconspicuous place. And he'll have his reason for doing that. God may have his reasons for doing it, such as he may look at us and he may want to develop our faith in him. He may want to develop our walk with him. He may want to make us bolder. He may want to make us more courageous. He may want to be building up and preparing us for something he's going to call us to do. He has his ways. But when we pray and when we ask God for something persistently, we have to seek it persistently. And yes, that means staying on that prayer line with him. Continue to keep asking. But it also means to continue to keep looking. To keep looking in the places where God may give that answer. Well, not only is he asking us to seek, but he's asking us to knock. Well, now, how does knock play in to this picture of prayer? We put some thought into it. We can understand asking. Asking is pretty cut and dry when it comes to prayer. And okay, after we hear a little bit about seeking and how that can all play and work into it, we can make that connection too. But knocking, how does knocking work into it? Well, what is knocking? Knocking is seeking the assistance or seeking the input of someone else. When we pray about something, how often do we share that with someone else? How often do we come to someone else and we talk to them about, I need you to pray with me about this? Or, will you join me in prayer over this? There's a reason that knock is put in there, and the idea of seeking the assistance or the input of others. First, it builds fellowship. Remember, if we go back to the beginning of the story, you have that friend that's in the house asleep with his family, and you have that one that comes and knocks on the door, and he stays persistent needing the help until the one inside comes out and gives the help that is needed. And he gives the help because of the importunity or the persistence of it. We keep seeking and looking for prayer partners. Because prayer partners builds fellowship. And fellowship builds communion. And communion builds worship. And worship builds love to God first. And then it goes from love to God, it goes love to one another. And it all comes back to the point of knocking. Of just seeking the input and the help of others. Now, when we seek that help of others, we've got to be able to trust them. And that comes to another point of this whole matter. A prayer line, I love prayer lines. I think prayer lines are one of the greatest things that has ever been come up with in the church, as long as it is done in a wholesome manner with integrity. One of the worst things that can happen to a prayer chain or a prayer line is it turns into a gossip line. So-and-so asks for prayer, and then it turns into this one needs prayer about this, about this, about this, about this. If we're asking someone to pray, or we're being asked to pray with them about something, it's because we've been trusted. It's because we've been trusted. And because we've been trusted, we need to hold that in the highest of confidence, and hold it with the greatest of integrity. Not let it out and not turn it into something that it isn't. Not be judgmental about it. Not predetermine or assume anything about it. Other than there is a need in this person's life. And they have asked me to help them bring that need forward and take it to God. When we hear that in Scripture about knocking on that door, yes, it is a plea for help, but it is also a meeting of that plea And it takes place between those two individuals and no one else. And it takes place because of the persistence of that one. It takes place because there was an asking. It takes place because there was a seeking. It takes place because there was a persistence and a diligence. It takes place because there was a communion and a fellowship that was there. It takes place because everything that was needed was put together and put in place by those two individuals in that relationship. And for that to work in the prayer life of a child of God, it has to work first in our relationship personally with God, and then it has to work side to side with our relationship with one another. There's a lot to be said about what comes out of these handful of verses. And tonight, I don't have an opportunity to touch on but just a fraction of it. But I do hope it sends you away tonight with some encouragement, some deeper understanding, some broader understanding about prayer. About how we talk to God, about how God talks to us, about how all of this is worked out, about the importance of everything that takes place in our life and the necessity that we have in a prayer life. Our prayer life is important. It's important not to us, not just to us, but it's important to God. And it's not just important to God, but it's important to other people that we're praying for. Tonight, before we came to church, I got a message from someone who asked me about prayer. And I thought it was really fitting because of the message that was prepared tonight. I mean, God could not have given me any better assurance that this was His word for me to be preaching tonight. And that was... This question came about and it said, I want to know something. Can you help me? Can you help me understand something? Is the prayer of salvation the only prayer that we can pray for an unsaved person? And I came back and I told him the short answer to his question was, no, it's not the only prayer we can pray. But we shouldn't be praying. We should be praying for God's grace and God's mercy and God's will in that person's life. And let the sovereignty of God move and through conviction and give whatever is needed there in that life. And give whatever is needed for him to come and get forgiveness and repentance of sin and those things. That's our role as a Christian and how we should be praying and approaching the unsaved person. And then he came back with a follow-up and he said, well, now I've always been told that an unsaved person, the only prayer God would hear from them is a prayer of repentance. And I said, well, you're right. That's right. That's the only prayer that God will hear from them. But that's from them, not from the Christian. We can be praying for those lost. We can be praying for those that are unsaved. We can be lifting them up in prayer and bringing them before the throne of grace. And then when all is said and done, if we have prayed and we have brought them truthfully before God and God has called them to salvation and they have accepted that and they have cried out for forgiveness of sin and repented of their sin, then there is salvation. That's how it all works together. That's how it worked together in my life for me to get saved. That's how it worked together in your life for you to get saved. That's how it's going to work together in the lives of those tonight that need to be saved. For the church to love the lost enough to be on their face before God, asking and seeking and knocking for souls to be saved. I want to thank you for coming and sharing your time tonight. I hope this message has been a blessing to you.